As we prepare our hearts to read God's Word, as we do celebrate as a nation a holiday, I am reminded that God, for His glory and for our good, has given three institutions to mankind. He's given us three spheres of relationship: the nation, the church, and the family. Each is given their right and proper authority. To the nation, He gives the sword. To the church, He gives the towel. To the family, He gives the rod. Each for the purpose of raising up that which glorifies God. Within the family, children that will love the Savior. Within the church, a community of believers that will fellowship and follow Christ the King. In a nation, leaders who would follow and lead in a way that would glorify God, because even in unchristian nations, God is the creator of all, and every man is made in His image. We live in a nation that is under fire, right? We know that there is a war going on. We should pray for our presidents, our troops, those who are fighting away. We know that in many ways the church is free, but even the church is under fire, right? We know that there are those who would like to dismiss it. And yet we should pray for the freedom and the advance of the gospel, for the worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that the family is under fire, mostly from the inside out, because there is a destruction towards a breakdown towards the understanding of what God Himself has set up. You know, the family is not our idea. It's not just a cultural phenomenon. No, the family is God's institution, God's idea. The month of July, we're going to consider some things concerning the family. And this morning, I want to start where Scripture starts. The first institution, the first of the three, was the family. The first thing that God instituted in Scripture as far as the nation, the church, and the family was the family when He ordained the marriage of Adam and Eve. I think it speaks to needs for us as a people, as a church, and as a nation. So if you will, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let us pray, and we'll ask God to bless His Word in our hearing. Holy Father, we thank You that we have the blessed hope of coming to You in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You have organized and ordained life in such a way that we may see Your glory, and that You may work in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our community for Your glory and our good. Father, help us this day to understand how You have set apart marriage unto Yourself, that You would be glorified, and that we as a people would understand and know how to live more in line with Your law. Father, teach us Your Word. Use it in our hearts. We pray for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Word of God to us this morning, beginning in verse 18, we'll consider verses 18 through 25. This is the Word of God. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Marriage. Many of us have an ideal about marriage, don't we? Marriage. God gave marriage to mankind for its good. Marriage. There are several competing factors in our world today in the way of looking at marriage, or at least of what the ideal of marriage is. On the big screen right now, there's a movie out entitled Mr. and Mrs. Smith. You heard of this movie? Two assassins who don't know they're assassins, who, I guess, by chance get married, and their marriage gets boring until they find adventure in assassin work together. It's interesting to consider how the big screen might portray marriage. It would portray marriage as an adventure, and as long as it serves us or it serves me, then marriage must be good. There's another ideal of marriage, and we see that before us this morning. It's the biblical ideal of marriage. The perfect marriage, the only place that it can be seen in Scripture, Genesis 2. There we see God bringing to man woman, the creation of woman, Adam and Eve, and the joy of what that marriage is. You know, when we're young, we think about marriage a little bit, but it's kind of in that sense of the little rhyme that often gets sung, right? Right? How does it go? I don't remember the words. Something about Charlie and Lucy and how they come together. You know, here comes Charlie, here comes Lucy. Somebody help me out. I forgot. I wrote it down and now I've forgotten the words. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Say it again. First comes love. It's not good for the pastor to forget, right? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Lucy pushing the baby carriage, right? If life was only that easy, right? And we live in a world as we grow older and understand that, well, maybe it is a little more complicated than that. The ideal of marriage is a little more challenging than just those three components. But still, it's more than just an ideal for us. It's God's purpose that man should be joined to wife, one man to one woman for all of life, so that the beauty of His creation might flow forth, so that man and woman might have dominion in God's creation, so man and woman might put forth a seed, a children, who would be raised up to the glory of God. You see, this idea of marriage is God's idea. And I find that that's one of the most challenging things in the discussions that I have with people today about marriage. What is marriage? How is marriage formed? Well, marriage is formed for man's good, by God, who has desired that we would honor Him. You know, in many places in the world today, marriage is viewed as a joke. It's for me, and if I want it for a while, that's good. It's kind of like catching the flu. I'll have it for a while, and then I'll get rid of it. And yet, that's not God's design. What I want to show you this morning is God's purpose, God's priority, and God's permanence that He has set up for this bond of marriage. God has ordained marriage for the good of mankind. For the good of mankind for the family, for the good of mankind in the church, but also for the good of mankind in the nation. First, I want to show you this morning from verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." I want you to see there the purpose, the Lord's purpose for marriage. I was reading this week and I came across a story of a time gone by when the main way that commerce was transported in the southern states was by river, particularly between Tennessee and Mississippi and Louisiana. There was a trade route that was bustling by steam engine paddle boats from Memphis to New Orleans. On a certain occasion, two paddle boats carrying a large cargo set out from Memphis to New Orleans, and as they began to make their way down the river, they decided that they were going to beat one another down the river. And so a race began ensued. Now, they had plenty of coal to make the trip to New Orleans, but not enough coal to race. And so one began to shovel the coal in as fast as they could and began to move on quicker and quicker down the river. But then they began to realize that they were likely to lose the race because they were running out of coal. So they began to take the cargo and began to throw the cargo into the hole, and found that the cargo they were carrying burned just as well as hot and kept the speed going as the coal had. By the time they got to New Orleans, they had won the race. But they had missed the purpose of the trip, hadn't they? They had won the race, but they had missed the very purpose of why they were heading to this destination. It was to carry the cargo to its destination. I think many in our day view life as a race. It's a race rather than a relationship. I want to propose for you this morning, it's more important that we see and understand in the purpose of marriage, which is the archetype. It is the big picture of relationship that flows into all other relationships, that God is concerned about relationship. And so he begins in the beginning with man and woman, the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, to show them the beauty, but also the purpose of marriage. Well, what is the purpose of marriage? Well, I want to propose from the Bible, the purpose of marriage is twofold. The purposes of marriage, the twofold purpose of marriage is companionship and completeness. Companionship. Where do we see that? Well, look in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Companionship. God, who has made creation, comes to a point now, and the first two chapters of Genesis are about creation, right? We get the picture of the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1 and then in Genesis 2 in more of a relational fashion in how Yahweh will relate in covenant to His people and to His world. We see the creation of man and woman, kind of a recapitulation of creation. And in this, as we come, notice here, then the Lord said, "It is not good that man should be alone." What is it that's not good? God identifies a problem within His creation. Now remember, this is creation in perfection here, right? No sin in the world yet. We haven't gotten to Genesis 3 yet. No sin in the world. Creation in perfection. And God comes and He says, "It is not good." What's the fundamental problem for man? This is man in perfect relationship to his Maker and God. What's the problem? It is not good that man should be alone. Now, for the Hebrew ear, it would have been very shocking because in the Hebrew here, "not good" is emphatic. And when you compare the fact that God is saying something is not good with the fact, what has God said all along in the Bible thus far? Even though we're just two chapters in, what has God been repeating over and over about His creation? It is good. It is good. It is good. It is good. God looks out over, He creates the waters and the land, the expanse, and He divides them. He puts vegetation upon that land. And what does God say? It is good. God creates the luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And He looks at His creation. And what does He say? It is good. Over and over again, it is good, it is good. He comes to day six. He has created man. He has created it. He looks at it. And what does He say? It is good. Very good. The very end of chapter 1. And then we come to this point where God looks at His creation. Now, it's not a fault of God. It's God identifying something yet is not complete. He realizes that in His creation, while He has made it beautiful, there is something that is still lacking. Why? Because God has made man, has made us, mankind, that we would be in relationship. We need companionship. And so you see, it's actually repeated twice. Then God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him." And then down in verse 20, after He's named all the animals, male and female, after they've all come before Him, what is it that God says? "And no suitable helper or no helper fit for him was found." Aloneness was a problem. Why? because we are created for companionship. Now, I realize that to use the word companionship may be a little bit of a challenge for some of us, right? Because when we think of a companion, we think of what? We think of a buddy. Oh, good, Adam says. God has given me a buddy, right? Isn't that what he does? No, that's not the idea I'm trying to drive home. I'm going to have to get you to redefine companionship a little bit, okay? Really, this is not just the idea of a buddy, how we might use it in our language. No, this is soul-to-soul relationship. This is relationship in its most meaningful form. This is companionship that affects. And as a matter of fact, as man is confronted with God's gift to him in woman, notice how he realizes that maybe he didn't understand the longing before, but how that longing for friendship and companionship in the best sense is met. It's when he sees woman that he understands his manhood best. Companionship. God has made us for that we need relationship in such a way that we need soul-to-soul relationship with others. Even in the perfection, even in the desire of relationship to God, does that shortchange our relationship to God? No. It bolsters it. Why? Because God Himself exists in relationship, right? God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What happens in marriage is that it becomes a representation of the beauty of Trinitarian love. God would make Himself seen in marriage. In that relationship that would in many ways show forth the love of Christ to a world. That's why God can say in the Bible that the best representation of God's love for His church, of Christ's love for His church, is what? Is marriage. Because He is showing us something of the beauty of relationship. We might say, I don't know that I need that kind of relationship. Well, you know, I've got a dog. Man's best friend. I have a lady who lives down from my street. She has 3 Doberman Pinschers. They are fine animals. They are awesome to watch. Last night I came by, and just like about 4 or 5 nights out of the week, I'll come by after dark, and she'll be out in her driveway training these animals. And they do on cue everything she tells them to do. You know, you can have a fine relationship with an animal, right? With a dog, but what's the difference? Even if you're relating to a Doberman Pinscher, you always have to relate at that level, right? Adam has seen the beauty of God's creation. As a matter of fact, he has named God's creation animal after animal. But here, there is none who correspond to him. Notice in the, I like the word suitable. The ESV here says there is no helper fit for him. I like suitable. It's really a word in the Hebrew that means corresponding to. It might be the picture of a jigsaw puzzle. You know, in a jigsaw puzzle, you had to put it together a certain way. Pieces fit a certain way, right? That's the way God made woman unto man. To fit precisely. Because companionship was important. So there's one of the beauties of relationship. One of the beauties of marriage. Now, when we come to this and we understand this, what I want you to see is this, is that we were not made to live in isolation. In marriage, that must be true. I've found some couples who feel most isolated, but that's not God's design. But even if you're not married or you have been married and you've lost a marriage by divorce or widowed or someone, it's still the idea of relationship is important to all of us. Why? Because we are not made to be in isolation. We were made to be in community, to be in relationship for God's glory. You see how marriage becomes God's good idea for the good of mankind in companionship. But that doesn't quite fill out the whole of God's purpose for marriage. It's good for us so that we do not have to experience this aloneness. But it's also good for us because notice for man, God gives him someone to complete him. Marriage is for companionship, but marriage is also for completion. In verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. There's the idea of completion. the idea that we need a counterpart. We've already talked about the idea there of suitable, one who is fit for. But I find oftentimes when we say here, I will make a helper suitable for him, some women find that as a derogatory. I don't want to be the helper. Make him the helper. Why couldn't it be that way? But actually it's quite an honor to be called a helper. As God made man and then made woman to be a helper unto him, that word for help there in the Hebrew is used 19 times in Scripture. 16 times in the Old Testament when it is used of God himself. Such as, I will be your help in times of trouble. God has been our help in ages past. Two of the times that it's used here is used of woman. The beauty of this is not that woman is some kind of junior partner to man. Guys, you get to be the CEO of the house, and women get to be the junior partner, and you get to come. That's not the point that's being drawn out here. The word helper here means someone who fills that which is lacking. One who builds into and completes. That's the idea, God's idea, in the purpose of marriage. In the idea of coming forth here, we see that God gives Adam Eve, one who will assist and supply, one who will fill up that which is lacking. What I want you to see in God's purpose is the idea that when God called forth marriage, He was making the most meaningful of relationships. So as you deal with marriage, or you look to marriage, or you reflect upon that, you can reflect upon the whole of relationship, because this relationship was built for God's glory. So what's wrong with marriage today? Why is it that we struggle so? Well, we live this side of the fall, right? And you only have to look at Genesis 3:16 to see that part of the curse of the fall was struggle in marriage, right? But I think 25 years ago there was a writer named Miss Halsey who wrote in Newsweek. She wrote an article, "What's the Matter with Me, 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 Me?" If we were to look at our own hearts, if you were to look at your own marriage, if you're not yet married and you want to look at your own relationship, you know what it comes down to? Our greatest struggle is me. As a matter of fact, I think Dennis Rainey, one of the men who writes prolifically on marriage in our day, is right when he says this: every marriage, given its own course, will naturally drift towards isolation. Two people separate from one another. The natural drift, if we lose sight of the if we're like the cargo paddle wheel that lose sight of the purpose, we will naturally drift away. So what's his prescription? Rainey's prescription is that we must build into our week precious hours where we focus on exactly the same thing at the same time. It's a powerful practice for building marriages. Did you know that in America, 55% of the affairs that happen begin in the workplace? And that the most common reason people cite why the affair began was because of a shared purpose. A shared goal, working towards the same end. Now, I don't want affairs. I want godly marriages. And how do we begin to work on that? How do we fix our heart on God's purpose? It's when we understand God's design for this relationship for marriage. As you look to marriage, some of you look to it with this design. Look to a person who can build in relationship, fill what's lacking. But also one who can be a companion, a friend, one who will care for your soul, soul to soul. If you're there, analyze your relationships. Husbands, do you truly love your wives in this relational way? Are you really seeking her best? Are you really building each other? Do you love her in your words, in your heart, in your mind? Women, the same for you. Are you loving the man that God has given you? In your emotions? In your will, in your heart, in your words, can it be seen, the love for the gift that God has given you in another? What I want you to see is simply this, as we come, is that marriage is work. All relationships are work. It's the beauty of them. God has built it in so that we would understand the purpose of marriage and then work to that end for companionship, for completion. For I would say this, we are created for mutual dependence. We need one another. Now, when we say that, some of y'all will hear dependence and you'll say, oh no, dependence is kind of a bad word in our day, right? Because when we think of dependence, we often think of codependent, right? What's a codependent relationship? Well, that's one in our common parlance that sucks life out of you, right? That's one that takes from you all the time. That's not what I mean here by mutual dependence. Did you get that? Mutual. Two people understanding their need of each other, interdependent, working towards the same goal, the same purpose. You know, that's what makes relationship beautiful. Particularly, that's what will make marriage beautiful when we are tracking the same way, following the same love, pursuing with godly gusto the same devotion, seeking God as we go. You see, there's the picture that God would set before us. And whenever we just sit back and kick the heels up and say, no, marriage is good, but I'm going to do it my own way, we begin to muddy the waters of God's picture for our marriage. What I want us to see this morning is that God has a purpose for us in relationship, and purposely, God has a purpose for marriage. And it's not rugged individualism. Even though our hearts often struggle with that, being my own person, asserting my own will, doing my own things, God, in the purpose of marriage, would show us that it's for companionship, for completion. Now, I know there are some here who say, but Wade, my marriage was broken. Divorce has happened. The heart has happened. Where do I go? You know, every time I've preached on marriage, I usually have somebody come up afterwards and say, when are you going to say something to the single folks? Or what do you have to say for us who have struggled through divorce? What I would say is that even for you, as you look back and reflect on it, God's grace is there. Notice that we can rest in the Lord. If you're single and God's made you single for life, you should still delight in marriage. You know why? Because it's good for you. It's good for the community. It's good for the nation. Where marriages are strong, nations grow in strength. The church grows in strength. For those of you who have lost a marriage, you can look and say, where does God have me? Does He have me to be single for life? What did I miss in missing God's purpose in relationship? You can rest in His grace and you can move forward in the new direction of God's relationship. I know that for some, this is hard. And that for some, you don't want to look at it because you're in the marriage and it's hard right now. And for those of you who are longing for marriage and haven't got there, you say, well, I'm not going to need that because I'm going to be different than everybody else. And yet, what you need to hold clear is God's purpose. Because if you keep God's design before you, you will see the beauty of relationship flower forth. You see, we need God's design for God's relationships. I show you first this morning by way of understanding for companionship and completion God's purpose for marriage. But secondly, I would show you this morning the Lord's priority for marriage. Notice here in the text in verses 23 and 24, what is it that is Adam's response when God brings woman to him? Notice, just as a father brings his daughter to the altar, God brings man to Adam. Having put him to sleep, having taken the rib, having made her, brings her to him. And what is God's response? What is Adam's response to God's gift? What is it? These are the only words of Adam before the fall, by the way. The only words that he utters. This poetry, what is it? This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What does he do? This at last, after naming everything else in creation, what does he see? This is one who corresponds to me. This is the good life. This is what I have longed for. Maybe not fully having apprehended it, but here, what does he say? This is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish. The Hebrew there, Isha and Ish, it's simply the feminization of man. It's man understanding who he is in light of what God has given him in woman. One commentator, Sarna, maybe the best Hebrew scholar of our day, says that Adam thus discovers his own manhood and fulfillment only when he faces woman, the human being who is to be his life partner. But Wade, you're saying it's the priority. Yes, I would say that this relationship among human relationships has priority over all other relationships. Why? Notice that we have been told the story, and then all of a sudden in verse 24 we get some commentary. God's commentary on relationship. God's commentary on marriage. Did you notice that in verse 24 there? Therefore, Moses says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This idea of priority, I think, comes in this word, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now notice, nowhere in the Bible, men, are we told not to honor our parents. That's a lifelong command, right? In the law. Honor all our days. But here, God sets up a new relationship with new priorities of oneness to the person that God has given. A man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be one. It's really speaking to the priority of this relationship among all other human relationships. As a matter of fact, it might be better, though most translations do translate it leave here, it might be better to translate the word forsake. Because in Hebrew, that's the connotation the word carries. That's the strength of the word. A man shall forsake. Not in the sense of forsaking responsibilities, but of turning to with such vigor that this new relationship has such priority. But that's the beauty of relationship. You see here the priority that God has set for his marriage. One time I had a friend who had a daughter who was wed, and as it went, she had a really good relationship with her dad. I knew them both, and they had a really good relationship. And about three weeks into the marriage, the first big fight came. You know where the daughter went? She went to dad. Told dad the whole story. I said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, at the end, I listened, and I said, honey, I'm sorry, but you have to work on your relationship now. That was a wise dad. You know why he was wise? Because this is the way we handle conflict, right? We triangle others in, right? You know, I get mad at Nathan over here, I get Jason on my side, and then I can win the battle, right? But that's disastrous in marriage, right? He had done maybe the best thing. She didn't like it one bit, the young girl. But he had done the best thing he could for her, reminding her that it was to be worked out between the two. And they did. And they went on. And they flourished. Why? Because there was the understanding of this relationship. You see, marriage exists with mutual fidelity. Both faithful. Fidelity. You know what the word fidelity means? The word fidelity means to be devoted to a vow or to walk in trust in a vow together. And that's how marriage exists, right? You know, the hardest thing to hold in marriage is trust. The hardest thing to build in marriage is trust. And yet, in your marriage, that is the strength of that vow, right? It's a fiduciary, we say trust, a trust covenant, a commitment of trust and relationship one to the other. We need to see the beauty of that, and we need to walk. How do we mature together through the years? Some of you are looking to marriage. Some of you have been married 2 weeks, right? And somebody in here married 2 weeks, right? Some of you will be married in just a few. Some of you have been married longer than I've been alive, and I'm up here telling you how to live in marriage, right? And yet, because it's God's Word, we need to hear it again and again. The building of relationship. This relationship. Why? Because we naturally get comfortable. And when we get comfortable, we often lose sight of God's priority. One for the other. To the glory of God. Commitment unto Christ. That we might grow together. And we might live together. That we might hold fast together. That He would be seen as all glorious. You know, we live in a country that needs the picture of a biblical marriage. And yet the shocking conclusion in that 60% of marriages end in divorce today, you know what the estimates in the church are roughly the same. Why is that? Because even in the church, we need to be reminded of God's purpose and God's priority for God's institution, that relationship of marriage.
But thirdly, I want you to see this morning the Lord's permanence in marriage. I think it comes again, the latter part. We've already read verse 24, but hear it again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. And what shall he do? A man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall hold fast. Or the NIV, if you have the NIV, says what? He shall be united. If you have the King James, it says what there? He shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Derek Kidner says that really what's happening here is it's showing us what marriage is, defining marriage. Marriage is an exclusive bond. It is a permanent bond. It is a God-sealed bond. Marriage is an exclusive, permanent, God-sealed bond. God means for our marriages to be lasting. He means for them to go forward and to have strength in commitment. As a matter of fact, that word there for cleave or uniting, I like to say, if you've been through premarital counseling with me, you've heard this, right? What is that bond there? That bond is Hebrew superglue. When you put it together, that idea of cleaving together, it is to hold fast. The word there in the ESV. As a matter of fact, it holds so fast, that commitment has such weight before the eyes of God that if you tear it, you tear one another. It's not like you can just unfold it again. That's why divorce and the struggles in marriage are always painful, because it is to hold fast. It is the beauty of it. You know, it was Henry Ford one time. He was asked about his marriage and having a good marriage and how he had a good marriage. And he said, well, that's pretty simple. I use the same philosophy in life for making a successful car. I stick to one model. You know, and if you know Henry Ford, he did, right? All the time he ran Ford, he stuck to one model. That was his goal, to make one model and in one color, right? Black. That's how you were to get the Model T. But you know, it's informative for us here. That oneness, that beauty. Let's rest in that relationship. Yes, it will be hard. But why is it that this relationship is permanent? Well, it comes later in that verse, because they shall become one flesh. There is a mutual solidarity in marriage. There is a beauty to marriage because there is this two-in-oneness. What I want to say to you is that marriage is not meant to be a tug of war. And yet, that's how many of us, we get wrestling with that, right? Marriage is tough at times. But often it's because there is this tug of war. And how do you confront that tug of war? Well, you confront it by the attitude by which you address marriage. Not always looking for the fault of the other. How about analyzing your own heart before you go into the argument of relationship? But it also deals with the action, how we are to prize the one that God has given. Because whenever you hurt your partner, whenever you hurt your spouse, inevitably you're hurting us. Inevitably you hurt you. And you see, that's what God has built into marriage, this two-in-oneness. It's good for the family, it's good for the church, it's good for the nation. Why? Because God has built the whole world off of this institution of marriage. Every relationship that we have should have that sense of companionship, that sense of nurturing relationship, that sense of trust, that sense of enduring commitment. But none more so than marriage itself. So I would show you that as God has set this up for us to be one, what does it mean to be one? Well, of course, that's physical there, right? You get the idea, but it's more than that. It is in personal, emotional, and spiritual relationship to be one before the Lord. Wade, how do we go forth? If we're struggling in marriage, or if we've struggled in marriage before, if we're looking towards marriage and it just scares our socks off, how do we go forward? Well, I want to charge you to go forth, as God shows us in the Bible. Pursue His ends, but also go forth in Christ. There will be failures in this, I know. Failures in my own life. I'm glad my wife's not an open book and doesn't tell you everything about the man who stands up front. But yet there's a commitment to do it God's way, by God's strength. You know, it was in the book of Hosea. You read the book of Hosea lately? One of those beautiful portraits of a relationship in the Old Testament. God's people were adulterers. They were wayward. They were constantly going away. And what does God tell His prophet Hosea to do? Go down to the red light district. Don't go down and just look. Go down and find a wife and marry her. Pull her out of that lifestyle. And what does Gomer do? She moves away. And God sends him after her again, doesn't He? Why? Because that's the way God pursues us. In our adulterous heart, where we love other things other than God. You know, we can be reminded that there's grace in relationship because there's grace with our God. God can heal the struggles of our heart, the struggles of our relationship, first as we relate to Him, and then as we relate in grace one to the other. God knows our waywardness. He's made the answer in Christ Jesus for that waywardness. And then He extends us through Christ the grace so that we can have not only beautiful relationship with Him, but with one another and our partner, our spouse, our loved one for the glory of God. Beloved, whether you're married or not, pray for the marriages of Westminster. Whether you're married or not, pray that we might be a bastion of light that would show the picture of Genesis 2. The ideal might not be first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Lucy pushing the baby carriage. But God's ideal should be our desire. Let us pursue it. Pray with me. Father, I ask that You would help us to see the beauty of Your Word. Even when I see the pain that exists on some of our faces, even when I know, Father, that there are those among us who would desire to pursue it and still struggle with how, I pray that You would meet our needs, Father. That You would show us Christ. That You would bind up our hurts. That You would show us the beauty of relationship, even in a fallen world. That we might love the things You love and turn from the things You hate. For the glory of Christ, we pray it. Amen.